If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read beginning at verse 7, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I thank you that we can turn our attention now to the Word of God, your eternal truth. And I would ask, beginning with my heart, that each of our hearts would be delivered from anything that would distract, anything that would come against your truth as a lie or a misrepresentation. Father, clear our minds to see and to receive your truth by the Word written, inspired, and preserved from your own mouth, your words to our minds so we might know the things that you give us to know about yourself. Thank you, Father, for what you provided in Jesus Christ, which is everything for salvation and everything for life and for godliness. Now, we make the choice to invite you to speak by your word. So, Father, now guide us in this study and use your words in our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've given you a rather full outline this morning. If you do not have one, please raise your hand and let one of our men get an outline to you. Last week, we began focusing on this beautiful area of spiritual gifts, and I've simply called these enablement for the will of God. We do not have the ability in our human effort, our gifts, or abilities to fulfill the will of God, but He has provided all that we need to live for Him and minister for Him. So on the first page, if you'll notice, just a review of what we saw last week, we'll turn quickly through this. I've listed for you, as we studied last Sunday, the fact that God has provided three things to enable us to effectively minister for Him. Number one, His Word. In 2 Timothy 3, God makes it clear that His Word is adequate. It's all we need. It equips us. In Hebrews chapter 4, we're taught that His Word is alive. It pierces, it penetrates, it categorizes, it sees all and reveals all. And so we've simply said by application that God's Word does the work. How do you effectively minister for Christ? The Word of God does the work. You don't have to bring the ability. The Word of God is the message. The Lord Jesus Christ is the person. and learning to rest in the Word. God does His work through us. By the way, how many opportunities did you have this week to invest the Word of God into a person, into a situation? It does the work. It bears the load. Secondly, God has given us His will. Romans 12:2 says that He has a plan for every believer's life that's good and acceptable and perfect. Ephesians 2:10, He says that the good works that we are to do in the name of Jesus Christ are actually things that God planned beforehand that He will do through us. Once again, we don't bear the load. We don't shoulder that weight of, well, what can I do for God? We simply go to God and say, Lord, Your Word says You have a will. You have things already designed for me to do. So I want to be available. Look at the application here. God's will is already planned and enabled. Well, how do we do these good works? How does God live through us and minister through us? Well, it's by His Spirit. So the third thing God has provided for effective ministry is His Spirit. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that every believer has the gift of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. We have His indwelling. We don't have to ask for Him. We receive Him the moment of our salvation. How do we know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. The very moment that we believed in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit performed a ministry, not water baptism, but Spirit baptism. He placed us from being outside of Christ to being in Christ. We were baptized, placed fully into Christ. And the Spirit of God brings with Him, 1 Corinthians 12:2 says, the knowledge of the things that are freely given to us. We suggested last week that part of these things that God has provided for us are the spiritual gifts. Notice the application here. The Holy Spirit indwells and enables. Part of His enablement are the spiritual gifts that He gives the moment that we become a Christian. On the second page of our review last week, we defined what a spiritual gift is. We took this helpful definition from Dr. Bill McRae. He says, a spiritual gift is a divine enablement of a spiritual ability for service upon a member of the body of Christ. This definition is taken or based upon two Greek words in 1 Corinthians 12:1, the Greek word pneumatikos. It focuses on the fact that the gifts are supernatural. They're spiritual things. They're not human talents or ability. They are divine in their source. And so we put by way of application there on page 2, this spiritual source is something that is not believed in our day, but as Christians we come to understand it, that every believer has a divine enablement from the Holy Spirit. Now stop with me right here. This study must establish this in your mind and in mine. The world in which we live focuses on how you look and what your natural abilities are and what your education is and what position you hold. And these are the things that the world uses to determine your capacity to do or to be anything. These are factors that we live with in the real world, but God wants us to know there are spiritual realities that our world does not accept, does not understand. They're spiritually appraised. These are the divinely enabled gifts of the Holy Spirit that we must know as believers. The second word, charisma, appears in 1 Corinthians 12:4. It really refers to the area of ability. It is an ability to function effectively and significantly in a particular service as a member of Christ's body, the church. Again, not your ability or mine, but a God-given ability, supernatural in its source, that God gives to enable us to do the things God has supernaturally planned to do through our life. Oh, do we get the impression that the Christian life is a supernatural life? The life of Christ Himself living in us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. We focused last week or made this application. It's so important. Every assembly of believers is composed of individuals who are gifted or enabled by God to serve Him effectively. Why should we even talk about, why should we anticipate God using us, ministering through us where we are? Why should we do that? Because God's Word teaches that our group, every one of us, has been given spiritual gifting by God. And if we understand that, if we believe that, if we begin to accept it and rely upon it, it means that we begin to see each other differently. Every one of us brings to the assembly of the believers an enablement for God to use us. How against the growing modern trend that the church is to hire professionals to do the work of the ministry and the rest of us just come and sit around and watch them do their thing? One of the benefits of being part of a small group of believers is that everyone has opportunity to understand the importance, the place you play in being the body. The church is not a professional organism or rather organization. It is to be an organism where the life of God flows through us. Then we saw last week that Bill McRae makes four suggestions about what the gift, your spiritual gift, will embody. These are so encouraging. I hope you meditated on them. You have these four things. Number one, ability. Ability in any sphere of the Lord's service. Ability that enables one to do an effective work that glorifies God and advances the cause of Christ. That's you. That's me. Qualification. The believer is qualified to serve in the work of God, not initially on the basis of human ability or training, but on the basis of the gift of God given to him or her. Strength. The believer who possesses a divine, supernatural supply of strength to minister. Any one of you who says, I don't have the strength or the ability to serve God, you're right. Stay home. But if we believe God, He has strengthened us. It is His life that will flow through our gifting that does the work. Responsibility, it naturally flows that if a gift is a divine enablement, then it surely involves responsibility. It is a stewardship. We just spent several weeks looking at the issue of grace giving, how God provides and we assess what God has provided, because it is a stewardship, money, and we give as the stewards of God's money that He has provided. Our money does not belong to us. It's a stewardship. Well, so are our ministries, the spiritual gifts that enable them. God has given. Hypothetically, we could try to take these and use them for ourselves. They won't work if you don't use your spiritual gift in relation to the body of Christ or the will of God. It's worthless, powerless. It doesn't fit. It is a stewardship. We stand responsible for our use of the time, money, bodies, opportunities that we have been entrusted to us. We are accountable for how we have invested the gifts entrusted to us. We ended last week with this question: what about natural talents? I've given you this page last week. I hope you've had time to look over it. At the top, we have made an important statement. It is imperative that we distinguish between a spiritual gift and a natural talent. Let's look at the overview of what natural talents are from a biblical point of view. They're given by God as well as spiritual gifts, but they're not a spiritual gift. First, they are derived from parents and family lineage. Secondly, they are possessed by believers and non-believers. Natural talent belongs to the unbeliever as well as all of us. Not so with spiritual gifts. The unbeliever does not have spiritual gifts. They are possessed from birth, these natural talents. From birth, they're part of God's common grace to all of His creation for the mutual benefit of mankind. Bill McRae says, such talents may and ought to be dedicated to God, to be used for His glory and His service, but they must always be considered consecrated talents, not spiritual gifts. Now, we'll talk much more about this, but let me just quickly illustrate with probably the easiest thing to see. How often I've heard Christians say, well, my spiritual gift is singing, or music, or speaking. My spiritual gift. The truth is, all three of those are natural gifts. And we'll see in a moment how they fit together. So there are many times that Christians misunderstand, make misstatements about what their spiritual gifts are. Look at this contrasting list I have here. On the left side, natural talents. On the right side, spiritual gifts. In source, again, natural talents come from God through parents in a very natural way. Spiritual gifts come from God in a supernatural way, independent of parents. Natural talents are possessed from birth. Not so. Spiritual gifts, they're possessed from our conversion when we become a child of God. In terms of purpose, natural gifts, viewed from a biblical perspective, these are the natural talents God gives to mankind to benefit them on the natural level. They can be wonderful, beautiful, helpful things. But spiritual gifts are given by God to benefit mankind on the spiritual level. Listen, they only have to do with spiritual realities, the things of the Spirit and the will of God. Number four, possession. I'm sorry, the process dealing with natural talents or abilities, they must be recognized, developed, and exercised. Again, if you have been given a beautiful voice, everyone knows that the best thing or the needed thing is for you to take that natural talent and develop it, get training and develop into opportunity to exercise, to use that talent. Same thing with spiritual gifts. They must be recognized that they're from God. They must be developed. How do we do that? Well, by growing as a Christian, growing in grace, learning how to walk by the Spirit. They must be exercised. Listen, we must be willing to use them. And again, in a very simple description, contrasting spiritual gifts with natural gifts. What if a person was given a beautiful voice by nature? And they refused to develop it, refused to use it, it would be sad. It would be tragic, in a sense. Well, the same thing we're going to see with spiritual gifts. If you don't know you have it, if you're not willing to recognize it, if you're not willing to develop it, if you're not willing to exercise it, what a tragedy that becomes. Now, function. Natural gifts ought to be dedicated by believers to God for His use and glory. Spiritual gifts ought to be used in humility. You don't have to dedicate them. You have to recognize in humility they come from God for His glory. Two helpful questions down at the bottom that distinguish natural gifts and spiritual gifts. The first question, does a natural talent become a spiritual gift at the point of conversion? No. And again, we'll talk more about this. No. Spiritual power and blessing are missing where there is natural talent only as a source. We're talking about the source here. If the source of what is being done is natural talent, the answer to this question is no, it does not become a spiritual gift. Natural talent never becomes the source. They never merge together. Can they overlap is the second question. Can there be an overlap between a spiritual gift and a natural talent? Yes, certainly. Natural talent can be the channel for the exercise of a spiritual gift, but never the source. Take again our illustration this morning, that of singing or of music. If you recognize your spiritual gift, and for instance, just very simply, maybe your spiritual gift is one of encouragement or showing mercy. Well, you can see immediately how a natural gift of singing or musical ability could be a channel, not a source, a channel for your spiritual gift to be exercised. So a helpful chart here to distinguish, and we'll talk more about this as the study goes along. Now for this morning, let's move from the definition of the gift to the distribution. This is on page 4, the distribution of the gifts. And again, William McRae, and by the way, Dr. William McRae was a graduate student at Dallas Seminary when I was there. Very gifted man. Had the privilege of sitting or being in classes that he conducted, and had a tremendous ministry in Canada for his lifetime. And so I've deeply appreciated his work on the subject of spiritual gifting, and always try to bring to you the best statement of these biblical truths that I can find. And so I appreciate Bill McRae. Notice what he says here on the top of page 4. The distribution of the gifts is a work so profound, so important, so extensive that it involved the entire Godhead. This places the distribution of the spiritual gifts in the same category as the work of creation and redemption. Stop a moment. If you've studied your Bible at all, initially it can be almost confusing because the Bible gives credit for creation to God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? By the way, there's no jealousy among the members of the Godhead. Wouldn't it be great if marriage worked that way? Redemption. The Bible gives credit to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit for redemption. They share credit for that. Well, isn't it interesting that when the Scripture comes to talk about spiritual gifts, all three persons of the Godhead once again are given credit. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. I've given you places where that will at least demonstrate the truthfulness of what has been said. I put the work of the Son as the final of these three on your notes because in Ephesians 4 that we read a few moments ago, we find one of the major places in Scripture where the distribution of the gifts is talked about, and it is uniquely related to the Son. So here on page 4, I want to take just a moment to go through something that is incredibly beautiful, meaningful, and motivating to us. If you are in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I assure you that this section will be very meaningful to you. Let's make this observation then about the distribution of the gifts. Point A, the gifts are distributed by the ascended Christ. Write it in. Note this. It's the basis of tremendous meaning for us as believers. They are distributed by the ascended Christ. We read a few moments ago, verse 7 of chapter 4, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. So we've said here, number one, the source of all spiritual gifts is Jesus Christ. Listen now, they will be administered by the Holy Spirit, enabled by Him. But the source of the spiritual gift is Christ Himself, the ascended Christ. Look at this statement by William Hendrickson. He says, But is it really true that the Christ who once walked the earth is now so highly exalted, so glorious, so richly endowed with authority that he is able to bestow his gifts upon the church and upon its members in lavish quantity? Listen to me, dear friend. Are you a Christian? The Son of God has individually lavished upon you a gift beyond measure. Not even possible to measure its value. That's what he's done. Yes, he's given you your salvation. Now, I ask this crudely. Are you satisfied with that? Well, sure we are. Sure we are. You know, being born again, going to heaven, having eternal life, well, that's good enough if there's all there is. Can I tell you something, dear friend? Getting to be one with Christ in personal relationship with Him, being the bride of the bridegroom, opens the door for Christ to give over and above what we could ask or think. With each one, this verse says, based on grace, Christ has given a gift. Paul says this in Ephesians 1:3. Has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Peter says this in 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So, the source, and we're going to build on this in just a moment, the source of the gifts that are given, the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, the one who suffered here in humiliation, taking on flesh, taking on sin, dying to pay my sin debt. That one who was so humiliated now has ascended back to the right hand of God the Father in all power and authority, and from that position, He has given gifts. Look at the second statement here from verse 8 of Ephesians 4. The ascended Christ now reigns in majestic glory and power. Reading the verse, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. This is a quotation. I put it in parenthesis for you from Psalm 68:18. Write this in at point A, please. This quotation from Psalm 68:18 is a prophetic, or is prophetic, of Messiah. This is a messianic psalm. This is a messianic statement. It speaks of Christ hundreds of years before Messiah would come. It looks down into history by the wisdom of God and sees the work of Christ. And so, as I've written for you here, the one who had been held captive has now conquered and now holds all authority. That's what it means to lead captive a host of captives. It means, it's referring to his overall work, the one who was captive, being treated like a captive, having no power or authority, winning the victory, and now being the one who sits in total authority. Proper interpretation of this requires an understanding of the ancient triumph or victory march. Now here is the historical background to what is said in Psalm 68. When it speaks of, he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Why would Paul, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, quote from Psalm 68? He's basically saying, this prophecy has now been fulfilled in the work of Christ. If you understand this historic background, you can understand the fullness of what has now happened in human history. A triumph on the part of an ancient leader, the Romans, others. So many nations had some semblance of this. This victory march simply referred to one of the most important things. As a matter of fact, when this happened to a Roman general coming back to Rome to be recognized for his victory, for that day he became the most important person in the Roman Empire. So the historical background is simply that a general would go out and he would win a battle. He would conquer a town, a people, a nation. He would gather captives. He would gather all their goods, anything that was valuable, called booty, called the spoils of battle. And he would come back, now see this in your mind, he would come back to Rome or wherever his city was. He would come back and he would lead the procession, leading on his horse or chariot. He would come into the gate of the city. He would go in to his palace and eventually sit down on his throne. After him would come the soldiers of his army who had won the battle. After them would come the captives that they had captured. And remember, this was a horrible pattern. The ones that weren't strong, handsome, or pretty, they killed. The ones they wanted, they brought back in to make them slaves. And so here come these captives, and after them, the wagon loads of the booty, the spoil of the battle, everything that was valued. And that procession would go on until the general had sat down on the throne or stood in front to be recognized. His men would be around him, and he would take from the spoils of the battle. He would take things that he knew they would value, and he would distribute to his men who had actually won the battle in his name. He would distribute these gifts. Sometimes it was property. It was always something that would make them feel valuable and always something that would build their loyalty for the next battle that they would undertake. Well, here's the historical picture. And look at what I've given you here that is so valuable. Point C at the bottom, the ascension of Jesus Christ back to heaven after the humiliation of his death on the cross is a historic portrayal of Christ entering into the glory of heaven and rewarding his own. Remember, throughout John, we saw this over and over, he referred to his children as his own. So, this helpful quotation, Paul sees Christ's ascension as a triumphant victory march into heaven. Now, seated on the throne, the conqueror is distributing gifts, spiritual gifts, to his people, gifts that are the spoils of Calvary. These gifts have been purchased by his blood. They are the result of the cross. The believer who realizes this will appreciate their value. These gifts are extremely costly. They cost Jesus Christ his life. Dear friend, again, just for this moment, try to forget everyone else who's here. Forget what is ahead of you in your day. Think about this. Now, you're listening. Natural talents and gifts are always on display. When a person walks in a room, when they go somewhere, when they do something, their natural abilities call attention to them. Are you listening? Are you seeing it in your mind's eye? These spiritual abilities that we're talking about here are not seen by the human eye. You can walk into a room and no one recognizes you. No one values you. Are you with me? Are you seeing this? Are you seeing? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is ascended? Do you believe that He reigns at the right hand of God? Do you believe that He's filled all and in all? Do you believe that everything belongs to Him? That He has all authority? Do you believe that in that authority He is hand? Are you seeing yourself? Are you seeing yourself? He's inviting you symbolically. Come forward. And He's handing you something. He's handing you something of immense value. Do you see it? No, you won't if you're not aware of spiritual gifts and gifting. If you don't believe the ascended Christ is who He is and where He is, no, you won't see it. But the eye of faith, taking the Word of God as final authority, taking the Word of God as more real than what we do see in our world, the eye of faith begins to value what God says has happened. Now, are you with me? Too many of us have never entered into this reality. Oh, we know we're saved. We know we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We know that our salvation is secure, that no one can take us out of God's hands. Oh, we know those things. Praise God, they're true. But too many of us have seen ourselves as poor, weak, incapable, not needed, rather than those who have specifically and individually received something of the highest level of spiritual value. Last week I said I wanted you to leave encouraged. This week, I want you to leave understanding your value to Christ, not your value to the world in which you live or to the place you go today. I want to see you encouraged with the honor, the dignity of how Christ has treated you. I also want to put before you this question. If you haven't seen this, it means you've been neglecting it, even walking on it, stomping it down into the dirt, so to speak. And it becomes an area where we say, oh, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, forgive me. You took me right into heaven with you. I'm seated with you at the right hand of God. I'm a joint heir of Jesus Christ. Everything that you've done for Him, you've done for me. And you've taken me right in there. And you've handed out these valuable gifts. And I didn't even know it. And I sure haven't applied them in my life. Third thing here, and we'll stop for today. This leads to God-given dignity. There on the top of page 5, God-given dignity is attached to the spiritual gifts, or to the gifts Christ gives to His own. Just let your eyes look at this with me, please. Now this expression, this is verses 9 to 11. This expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that He also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also. He who ascended far above. Look at it. I've underlined it. Where is Christ? Do you see it? Far above all the heavens. That simply says there's no higher place than where Christ is. That's his dignity. Now, listen, don't back up on me here. Pastor Jerry, you're saying that I share the dignity of Christ? Absolutely. How can you be a joint heir with Christ and not share his dignity? Friends, we're letting the world tell us who we are. Young person, don't grow up letting the world tell you who you are. Let God tell you who you are. It'll change your experience of life. Reading on, so that he might fill all things. Just another way of saying, you can't get any greater than he is. Can't get any greater than he is. In light of that, I'm paraphrasing, in light of that, he gave spiritual gifts, and some of the gifts, not all of them, some of them are listed here. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now look at what Bill McRae says here. Your spiritual gift, whatever it is, has constituted you as a part of the ministry. To be in the ministry of Jesus Christ, serving Him, is a matter of dignity because you have been qualified, called, equipped to engage in that ministry by means of something the ascended Christ has given you. What dignity there is in being entrusted with a faculty for service from the glorified Master Himself. Friends, is that how we see ourselves? Well, not if we didn't even know about it. And if we did know about it, could we be reminded today of what a valuable thing it is to be in Christ? Eternal life. But what a valuable thing it is to begin to understand all that we have in Christ. I want to ask you a question. When you walk out of here today, are you going to go out of here not with pride, self-righteous, pharisaical attitude? Are you going to go out of here with the confidence of who you are in Jesus Christ to wherever He's put you? Friends, we so often lose the battle because we don't even go. We lose the battle because we don't step on the battlefield as who we are. What was the difference in David and Goliath? Rather, what was the difference in David and the rest of the army of Israel in front of Goliath? David knew who God was, and he knew who God was in him. It'll change your life. Aren't we grateful? We'll move on through this next week. I hope this is helpful. It's so full. What a blessing it is. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your word. That is so different than the thinking of our world or of ourselves. Father, thank you that getting into your word just lifts our mind to a different place, because we are in a different place. We're strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land. But Father, we're going home to be with this one who is in the highest place of existence. Thank you that we can belong to Him. Thank you that we can know Him. Thank you that He provides for all that we need. May we be faithful this week to Him. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.